Lord, we need your Spirit, the Comforter, the Teacher, the Counselor, to come, to counsel us, comfort us, empower us. Come, may faith arise and our enemies be scattered in Jesus' name. As we turn to you, may times of refreshing come. We commit one another and our loved ones to you in Jesus' name. We pray for your peace and your Spirit and presence. Lord, hear our prayer and let our cry come unto you. Amen. Let me tell you a few stories. First one's about Molly. And if the video works, well, I'll just stop and we'll see the video. Molly. A lady called Jackie came to me one day and I was about to do a walk for our charity work in Nigeria. And she said to me, my mother's in hospital. Could you visit her? My mother Molly. Tomorrow. So I thought about it and I prayed about it. And the Lord said to me, no, don't go tomorrow. Go today. So I walked 15 kilometres, which is 9.5 miles. Had a coffee in Nero's. Have you got a Nero's here? I've got to go. And then I visited Molly in hospital. And I took with me a card of a painting, a famous painting in St. Paul's Cathedral called The Light of the World. It's about 12 feet tall, 6 feet wide. It's in a side chapel in St. Paul's Cathedral in London, painted by a very famous man. Most of the people that visit St. Paul's Cathedral, of the majority are Germans and Japanese people, go past the painting, don't even know it's there. And I took with me this card of the painting of Jesus standing at the door and knocking. And I thought, Molly, who's really old, won't be able to understand my words so much. So I need her to look at something. So I took her this Jesus standing, knocking at this door, and she's in her bed, in a private room, all alone, and I've got 10 minutes, that's it, with Molly. She's about 85. So I showed her this card, and she's looking at the card, and I'm just telling her about Revelation 3:20, Jesus speaking, where he says, behold, listen, I stand at the door and knock. I said, Molly, look, this is Jesus standing at the door of your life and he's knocking. And he says, if you let him in, he will come into your heart and he'll eat with you and you will eat with him. In other words, he'll be your friend. He'll take you by the hand. He wants to come in. I said, look, he's just standing there. He's not breaking the door down. He's not forcing the door in. He's just standing there knocking at this door. Your heart is the door. He says these words, listen, I stand at the door and knock. So I'm explaining this to Molly by her bedside. I took Molly's hand and just led her to Christ. And the next day she died. That's the story of Molly. Next person is Terry. I want to talk to you about Terry. Terry took me to the airport last year, one of the London airports. And as I'm sitting in the front of his car, on the way to the airport, he's telling me about the loss of his wife who died. And I'm listening. His bereavement. His sadness. And I'm listening to his story. And as I'm listening, the Lord is speaking to me as well. So after he takes me to the airport, I get out, I go and do my job, I come back. And in the next few weeks, I meet up with Terry, my driver. And we meet in a restaurant in Chichester. And I explain to him how he can know Jesus. So I explain to him from Revelation 3:20 again that he just needs to open the door. And I'm asking Terry, where is Christ in his life? Is he on the inside? Has he invited him in? Does he belong to Christ? Does Christ belong to him? Where is he? Does he know him? Does he know forgiveness? Has he taken that step? So after that, Terry took the step and became a Christian. I was in Cyprus just 2 or 3 weeks ago and I got some petrol at a station. So the guy filled up my car with petrol and I said to him when I met him, I said, good morning, how are you? He was really shocked. He looked at me as if to say, why are you asking me how I am? No one asks me how I am. So I looked at him. When I asked him how he was, I looked in his eyes, and it's like he's looking at me, looking at him, thinking, this guy, he cares, he's asked me how I am, how are you? He can't believe it. So he finishes giving me my petrol. I tip him really well, because they're not paid well. And I reached in my car and picked up my gospel book and give it to him and said, God bless you. I spoke at a charity dinner in Cyprus the same week, and there was a musician who was not a Christian, did some Greek music for the night. So I went up and spoke to him at the end when nearly everybody was gone. I just felt led to go and speak to him, to start a conversation, to initiate. Didn't have to do that. Why should I do that? I don't need to do that. So I went up to him and started to engage with him for the next 5-10 minutes. And he told me about his life. He told me that he was not very well. He told me he's not been very well for 2 years, that the doctors are not able to help him at the moment, and that he's ill. And I said that I would be praying for him, and I've been praying for him. And I gave him a copy of my gospel book and just planted that seed and left it to God to do. I was on a mission once in Holloway, linked with one of the universities in London, and we had some meetings, and at lunchtime we had this hall booked with some books out and everything, and this student came into the hall, went over to the book table, picked up a book, and while he's looking at the book and picking up the book, I notice him. I'm like a bird looking to catch some food or something. So I'm looking at the whole thing as if I'm filming him. He goes over to the books, picks up the book, he put it down. I go over and say, excuse me, I saw you looking at that book. I'd like to give you it as a little gift from me. I'll pay for it. Here it is. So he took that book home with him. And the next day, he comes back into the same venue again. And I went up to him and said to him, how'd you get on with the book last night? He said, I read it. I said, what do you mean you read it? He said, I read it. I said, what do you mean you read it? I read all the book. I said, you read all the book in one night, all the book. He said, yeah. I said, did you read the stuff at the end, the last chapter? He said, I read it, including the last chapter. I said, did you? He said, yes. I said, what did you do? He said, I did it. I said, what did you do? He said, I did what the book said. What was that? He said, I admitted, I committed, and I gave my life to Jesus. I said, fantastic. I said, have you got time for coffee? He said, yes. So I went and did coffee with him. 6 months later, I'm visiting the university. I did their Christian Union. They went away somewhere. And he's been baptized since, and he's following Jesus. Nearly 40 years ago, when I was in North London studying engineering, I met a young guy that you know today as Jay John. So every now and then I'd bump into him. He's a Greek Cypriot. I'm a Greek Cypriot. We had a few things in common. And over the period of some weeks and months, got to know him a little bit. And then one day I gave him a gospel book called Journey into Life. It's really old. It's been around for many years. And I went back to our youth group and said, I've given this gospel book to someone that I've been befriending. Let us pray for his conversion. That night, he took that book home with him, Jay John. He read through that little gospel booklet. And that very night, gave his life to Jesus. And I saw him a few days later in the corridors of the college, and he came up to me in the corridor and said to me, I read it, I prayed the prayer, what do I do now? I prayed the prayer, what do I do now? And I arranged to meet him that very week, that very Sunday, a few days later after his conversion, at such and such a place, at such and such a time. I picked him up, I took him to my church and discipled him for the next 2 years. Artur is a Ukrainian man, and he works in the newsagent in Emsworth, where I live. And a few months ago, I had one of my God bless you seasons. Let me explain. So every time I get my shopping or my petrol or everything, or wherever I go in a shop or anything, I just finish the conversation by saying, God bless you. Just God bless you. I make myself say it, even if I don't want to say it. Even if I feel awkward, I don't care. So I went to the co-op last night, for example. I got some bits and pieces late at night, and I said, God bless you. So I went in the newsagent, and I got my stuff, and I said to this young man, I said, God bless you. He looked at me. I said, God bless you. He looked as if to say, ooh, no one says that. I got outside. I just stood in the street. I just looked up with my eyes open and said to God, bless him. I'm not just saying goodbye, God bless you. Lord, bless that man. Months later, recently, I went back into the shop. I went in the shop. I'm just minding my own business now. And he said, can I ask you a question? I said, yes. He said, what do you do? So I told him, like one sentence. He said, can I ask you another question? I said, yes. He said, I've had a lot of trouble recently and I'm wearing this cross. Do you think it will help me? So I answered him like half a sentence answer. He said, can I ask you another question? I said, yes. He's full of questions, this guy. He said, what do you think about baptism? I said, I've been baptized. Do you think I should be baptized? What do you think? I said, wait a minute. I said, let me go and get you one of my books. So I went to my office, came back. I said, what's your name? Now I'm in his shop again. He said, Artur. I said, I'm giving you this book. I signed it, gave it to him. I said, let's do coffee sometime so we can sit down and have a proper conversation about some of these things that you're talking about. So these are a few stories that have happened to me recently. I'm building up a little friendship with the dog man. I don't even know his name. See, I'm new in Emsworth. I've been there just over a year. It's a small town. And I noticed after a few months, the dog man. He's been walking these two dogs. He's a retired gent walking these huge dogs. One is really bad. He can hardly walk. And it takes the man a very long time to take the dogs for a walk because one of his dogs can hardly walk. So I decided to start to be friendly to the dog man. So I began. I began with a hello. Hello. So I just started looking at him, saying, hello. Good morning. Hello. And he responded back with a hello. Good morning. Whatever. So this has gone on for a few months now. So after a few months, I began to venture out a little bit further. Hello. How you doing? How are the dogs today? So the other day, I saw him in the co-op, and I said, how's your dogs? He said, the dog died. I said, oh, that's good. He said, yeah, it is good, because it was really old, and I was really, really glad it went, because it was suffering. So we spoke about the dog, and he told me about what he might do in the future, about getting another dog. So what am I trying to do here? What am I doing with Artur, the newsagent man? What am I doing with the dog man? There's intention here. You know, it's being intentional. We can be intentional. And it starts off with like a hello. Good morning. How are you? So that's a few stories. The second thing I want to share is sometimes we need to take people by the hand. I flew into Nairobi with my friend Steve, who was helping me out, and we arrived. The people picked us up. They took us to their house for breakfast. Then we eventually got in some cars, and we drove towards the west of Kenya. For 3 or 4 hours we drove, at least. We got to a destination, and we got out the car, and there was a platform there that they had put up, and they were putting up some speakers, and they told me this was going to be where the mission was going to be, out in the open fields where the tribe was. And tonight was the first night, and that I was going to speak. I said to them, I'm not speaking tonight. He said, you are. I said, I'm not speaking tonight. I'm not ready. So they said, no, you're speaking tonight. The first meeting is tonight. And I wasn't feeling up to it. I felt like a dog's breath. I looked like a dog's breath. I felt like a dog's breath. I needed a shower and a rest and some food. I didn't want to preach. They said, you're preaching. I said, Lord, help me. So then they said to me, this is what we do here. When you call them out after you preach the gospel and you call them to follow Jesus, we've got a system and we'd like you to follow our system. I said, what's your system? They said, our people will respond if you ask them to take the person next to them by the hand and come out with them. I said, is that your system? They said, yes, they like that. The tribe will respond if you do that. I said, that's fine, I'll do that. So I got up to speak. I told them about Jesus. I told them that they needed to, what they needed to do to know Jesus. And then I gave them the invitation, remembering what they told me. Remembering that the people like to take someone's hand and to come to Jesus. So when I was explaining the invitation, I told them they could do this and reminded them about this. And the first person came out, and then the second person came out, and then many people came out, one by one, two by two, holding the person's hand as they were coming out. A Christian holding a non-Christian's hand to come out. I remember the night that I became a Christian. Someone took me by the hand and showed me what to do, how to do it, why to do it. I was converted in 1973 at 10 o'clock at night on the 28th of July in a little village in Surrey. It's as vivid as you are to me today. And someone took me by the hand and said, this is what you need to do. Someone encouraged me to take that step of giving my life to Jesus, which is what I did in 73 at 10 o'clock at night in a little village in Surrey. Let's turn to Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me? So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, he did not open his mouth. And in his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. So we've got this wonderful story here, and it says in verse 26, the angel of the Lord said to Philip, I want you to go south. I want you to go on that particular road. The one that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. So Philip went. When Philip went, we're told the Spirit told Philip to go to the chariot and stay near it. So it was the second instruction. Go to the chariot and stay near it. So Philip ran to the chariot, heard the man reading, and asked him a question. Do you understand what you are reading? So Philip here asks him a question. Philip here opens the way. Philip takes the initiative. Do you understand what you are reading? It was an ordinary question. It was like talking about the weather. The man was reading a book, a scroll, in his chariot. So Philip asked him an ordinary question, the kind of question that you and I could ask of someone about anything, about a normal thing. Do you understand what you are reading? And then he explained to him that this passage was talking about Jesus. And this man in the chariot believed. And then Philip baptized him. So the first thing is this. Philip asks him a question. I read this book, helpful book, on questioning evangelism. We could open the door very often by asking a question. The Jehovah's Witnesses, the cult, are trained to knock on every door in this country. They've knocked on my door twice this year. And they start off with a question. That is good sales. They are trained to ask a question. And the question goes along the lines of something like this, the first question they ask. They're not interested in what you think, actually. It's a trick. It's a gimmick. They're not interested. They couldn't care less. But they will ask you the question because it's the way in. They will ask you a question about peace in the world and about whether you have peace or happiness. It's a general question. Because everybody wants to give their opinion, don't you? If I ask about your life, you'll tell me. If I'm interested in you, you will speak for hours. You think you're important. You want to tell me about your important life or whatever. You have an opinion. So Philip asks him a question, but he cares. And Philip has the truth, unlike the Jehovah's Witnesses. So he asks him the question, which is the way to go. He's building a bridge. He's opening the door. And the second thing I like about this story is that Philip is prompted by God. You and I can have these promptings. We can have few or many, none or many. As we open up our lives to God about any matter, he will lead us. For example, the Bible says that we are to eagerly desire the spiritual gifts. They're not just going to drop out of heaven and hit us on the head. So if I am not praying for the spiritual gifts, they ain't gonna come to me. And we wonder why things are not happening in the spirit. It's because we're not spiritually desiring them. We're not praying for them, if we're honest. But the more that we desire them, pray about them, read about them, talk to God about it, talk to others, the more they can come. As they say in Nigeria, Eke Alleluia. That means say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
And Philip here is prompted. And as we speak to God and say to him, God, can just give me these promptings and help me be obedient to these promptings. He was prompted and directed by God. I want you to go to this road. And sometimes it's not as amazing or dramatic as that. It can be quite simple. Like I may be watching a man go to a bookstall and he's picking up a book. I'm watching him. He put the book down. I'm watching him. I'm going over there now. I'm picking up the book and speaking to him. It may be something like that. It may be one day someone in my church says to me, would you go and visit my mother the next day? And I say, oh, well, let me think about that, pray about that. And God said to me, no, don't go the next day to visit Molly in hospital. Go today. She's going to die tomorrow. It's too late. And take her by the hand and lead her to me. Don't give her any choice. Do you want to become a Christian? You know, when I visited her in hospital, there was no resistance in Molly's heart. I couldn't see it, feel it. There wasn't any. There wasn't any pride in Molly's heart. I could discern it, see it written all over her. I took her by the hand. I didn't ask her, would you like to receive Jesus? I said, Molly, let's pray together. Let's do it. That's what I did with my mother one day. I gave her this Greek gospel little booklet with no words in it, full of pictures. And I said, Mum, have a look at that. Little booklet. One of these chick things. Have you seen them? It's in Greek. No words in it, but there's a few words on the front in Greek. I said, Mum, look at that. So she looked at it. I said to her the next day, I said, did you look at that little gospel book I gave you? She said, yes. I said, can we go through it together? She said, yeah. So we went through it together. I said, Mum, as we're turning the pages, can you explain it to me? So she starts. We got to the end. I said, Mum, you're putting your own story in the story. That's not what it's saying at all. You're just making it up. So I went through it with her. I said, let's go through it together, Mum. So I went through it with her, slowly. I explained. She said, oh, yes, that's true. She said, yeah. I said, Mum, receive this Jesus. Just pray this prayer. Open your heart and receive this Jesus. And Philip here, he's prompted. So if you and I, you know, enroll in the school of Jesus and say to him more and more, I want to be a soul winner. I want to be prompted by your spirit, led by your spirit. Can you fill me with your love? Can you direct me and prompt me? He will prompt us and lead us. I got on a train one day at Liverpool Street to go back home. And as I get into the train, it's empty bar two people. Two people in the carriage only. So I got in the train. I thought, where am I going to sit? I'm going to sit opposite this man. So my knees are nearly touching his. I'm near opposite him. I'm looking at him like that. And the train is moving. I'm thinking, Jesus, come on. Come on, Jesus. I said, Lord, I want to talk to this man about you. But nothing's coming out, Lord. How do I begin this? I've got no idea. I can't believe I can't start. Train is moving. Come on, Jesus, help me. So I said, in desperation, I prayed, Jesus, open his mouth. Make him ask me what I'm holding in my hand. If you do that, I'll take it up from there. Amen. The train is moving. My knees are nearly touching his. He opened his mouth and asked me the question, excuse me, what book are you holding in your hand? I said, thank you, Lord. I'll start now. I said, it's my New Testament. It's the book I read about Jesus, who's my friend and my saviour. How about you? Can I give you this New Testament so that you can know Jesus? So I'm way past my stop now. I'm gone now. I have to get off the train after a little conversation and go back. And find my way back home. But I felt prompted to sit next to the man on the train and ask Jesus to help me speak to him. Any questions? I'll just pause there. Any questions? Okay, let's go to John chapter 4 and verse 4. It says, now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. That's about 12 o'clock noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? Notice, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? So he asked her a question. It's got a question mark at the end of it. Will you give me a drink? He starts off with a question and a favour. He asks for help. So it says in verse 4, he had to go through Samaria. The reason he had to go through Samaria was not so much geographic, that he had to go through Samaria to get to another place. The reason he had to go through Samaria was to meet this one woman. That's the reason. That's more than a sermon, more than a book. That one verse, which is really short in John 4:4, says a lot to me about my God. He had to go through Samaria to meet this one woman. For me to meet J. John, for that whole thing to coincide, God had to rearrange my life. He had to inconvenience my life. He had to rearrange my life. I had to skip a year in secondary school and repeat a year so that the timing, for example, would coincide with him coming to this college. Are you with me? For me to meet him at this further education college, my life had to be turned around, stopped, interrupted, and changed so that I would meet this one man called J. John and bring him to Jesus, who in turn has led thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands to Jesus. That's serious, isn't it? And at the time I thought, why are you doing this, God? Why is there so much trouble in my life? And I've only just come to realize in the last few years that after leading this one person to Christ, that there was purpose in all that rearranging and in meeting him. And it says here, Jesus had to go through Samaria, yes, to meet this one woman. That's why. And as we pray and open up our lives, that God can maneuver us and lead us in simple ways, in ordinary ways, or sometimes not so simple ways, and amazing ways. And I have found that through the years. So he had to go through Samaria, and then he's sitting down, it's 12 o'clock, it's the hottest part of the day, and the Bible says he's tired. It's like when I got to Kenya, Nairobi, I didn't want to preach. I've just flown. I'm tired. I need a shower, a rest. He was tired by the journey. He's sitting in the hot sun. We know what they say about that, don't we? Only mad dogs and Englishmen go out in the heat of the day in the Middle East. So what was she doing there? Well, we know, don't we, why she was there. She was there at a time when no one else was there because of her lifestyle. She didn't want people around to see her. So that's why she was there when there were no people or few people about. And she's amazed, surprised to see a man there sitting who looked tired. The Son of God was tired. God the Son was tired. And he asked for a favour. I wish we'd ask for favours sometimes. I wish we'd ask non-Christians for favours. We'd get a lot further if we did. I sometimes wish that we'd ask one another for favours. Sometimes, I'm at home and I'm thinking, oh, I'm feeling really lonely. I could do with a phone call. But will they understand if I just pick up the phone and say, I'm lonely. I'm feeling bad tonight. Can I come and see you now? So what is that thing that prevents us from just asking for help? I've got a problem. So Jesus asked this woman for help. You want to win someone to Jesus, ask somebody for help. He says, give me water. She says, verse 9, you're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews don't associate with Samaritans. You're from another group. You're from another tribe. You're a different kind of person. You don't like us. We don't like you. We don't talk to you. When we see you, we cross the street. We don't want to come anywhere near you. You stink. You smell. You're obnoxious. We don't like you. Your values, nothing. So this woman is amazed and surprised that here is a man talking to her, a woman, number one. I'm almost preaching Nigerian style. Not quite. I haven't even started. I can't believe it. You're a man. I'm a woman. You know, you're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. We hate you. You hate us. Why are you asking me for a drink? Jesus replied, if you only knew, if you knew the gift of God and who I am, you would ask me and I would give you living water. So she's thinking, no. Her reply is this, sir, you haven't got nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Sir, You haven't got a bucket. So she's thinking literally, you haven't got a bucket. How are you going to get, you haven't got a bucket. You haven't got any tools. You can't do your job without any tools. Can you? Can you do your job without a ladder?
No.
You need a ladder. That's one of the things you've got to have to do your job. You need a van, a ladder. You need some tools. You need a machine that will cut the tiles. You need all sorts of stuff. You've got your toolkit. She said, you haven't got a toolkit. You've got nothing. You haven't got a rope. Excuse me, are you greater than our father that was before here? What are you going to do? Jump down the well? Fly down the well? What are you going to do? You haven't got a bucket. She got nothing. So she's thinking, oh, this man is offering me water. He can't. He's offering me this water. Jesus said, verse 13, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. She's thinking, yes, it's true. I have to come here. She's thinking, everyone who drinks this water, yes, is thirsty again. And the water, Jesus says, the water that I will give, if that person drinks, won't need to come here again. She believes him. She says, sir, give me this water. Now she's thinking, this man has got some kind of solution. He has. He has got the solution. She's thinking, this man has got some liquid, some solution that if I drink, I won't get thirsty. Give me it. He says, call your husband. I haven't got a husband. She replies. Jesus says, you have had five husbands, and the one you've got now isn't your husband. She said, sir, I see you are a prophet. Now he's moving in the gifts of the Spirit. He's got the gift of knowledge. I know how many men you've had. I know about your situation now. This is it. She says, sir, full of respect now. Sir, it's not man or hey you. It's like, sir, I see you are a prophet. So we see here Jesus asking for help. If we want to engage with people and help them to know Jesus or tell them about Jesus, we need to follow the master. This is the master doing a masterclass. This is the masterclass. You ain't going to get anything topper than this. This is the master giving us the masterclass. What does it begin with? It begins with asking for help. Jesus is asking someone who doesn't know God's grace for help. Number one. Number two, it begins with Jesus asking a question. Will you give me a drink? It's simple, isn't it, really? It's not complicated. Will you give me a drink? It begins with Jesus giving her an invitation or a promise. I have the solution that if you only knew the gift of God, I will give you water and you'll never thirst again. And time after time, year after year, and I'm continuing with this year and as long as God gives me breath, giving people the invitation and the words of Jesus so they can know peace. So when I sat with Terry in the Indian restaurant, I just laid it out all before him. Terry, let me tell you where I think you're at. Oh, tell me. I'm not sure that Jesus is in your life. But if he is, you've just told him where he can go. Just stay in the hall. You're in, but just stay there. I will tell you where you can go, what you can do. You're limited. Just stay there. Jesus, Terry, wants to come in all of your life and take over into every room. Don't just keep him out in the hall. But I'm not sure he's in the hall. He still might be outside. At best, he's in the hall. What do you think? He said, I think you're right. I said, well, what you need to do is A, B, C to bring him in and all over the place. In the living room, in the lounge, in the kitchen, in every area of your life, invite him in so that you can know him. Then he had a question. He said, what about if I go to church and they have communion? He said, I don't think I'm good enough to take it. I've been going to church and I haven't been taking it. I said, right. Well, if you take this step, if you do this, you can take it. I said, there's nothing preventing you. He says, I'm not good enough. I said, you're not. No, you're not. You're not. So I talked to him about that. I said, it's not about you. It's not about you being good enough. It's about what Jesus has done. Don't wait till you're good enough to take communion or not. He said, I didn't know that. Andy, I didn't know that. I don't know these things. I said, Terry, take this book, read it, make your commitment. I knocked at a door one day in Swanfield Drive. That was one of my three roads. I worked for an Anglican church for 10 years and we did systematic door-to-door work. Knocked at one door and this big bloke, not fat, big bloke, answered the door. I said, I'm doing a survey. Have you got 5 minutes? He said, yeah. He said, first question, blah, blah, blah. Second question, blah, blah, blah. I said, thank you very much. Bye-bye. Went. When I went, I discreetly, without him knowing, made a note in my book. Get him. Spirit of God is moving here. Call back. Note his name, number. One sentence. Must go back. Do or die. Do or die. Go back. I'm working. A few months later, I knocked at his door again, opens the door. He says, I remember you. I said, I remember you. Hello. He said, hello. We had a little chat on the doorstep. I said, can I come in now? He said, yeah, I'm in. He's fixing his central heating system, warm air. I'm interested. I used to be an engineer. We have a little chit chat about warm air, the pluses and minuses of warm air. It's rubbish. Central heating system. So I finished with that, dispensed with that. Then I said to him, Lyndon, Barbara, I'm here to invite you to a dinner. As my guests, your food will be paid for. Great food at such and such a place. We've got an after dinner speaker. I want you to come. He came to the dinner. Over 100 people came. I had a long table down the middle of the restaurant. Over 100 people came to the dinner. I've got a table down the centre. I've stationed non-Christians that I brought to the dinner. Lyndon is there from the door and his wife Barbara. He knows that at the end, J. John is going to give a little speech about life and about Jesus. He does that. Has a prayer of commitment to Jesus. Appropriate. Not religious, but does that in the restaurant. Coffee served. I turn to Lyndon. I'm following up now. I'm after him. I'm like a man after the rabbit. I'm going to shoot the rabbit. You with me? I said, Lyndon, what did you think? He said, you people have got something. I said, oh, right. I ignored that. I said, good. I'm glad. I said, did you pray the prayer just now? He said, no. Now, for most people, that would have put them off. They would have taken a step back. They may have sighed. Oh. I'm thinking, fantastic. I'm thinking, I don't care whether you prayed the prayer or not. I'm going to get you. I'm after you. I said, Lyndon, you didn't pray the prayer. He said, no. I said, okay. I said, can I come to your house next week? Next week, Tuesday, I'm in his house. Take one or two people from my church. We spend 2 hours in his house drinking coffee, continue the conversation about Jesus. I leave, gave him a gospel book and say to him, if you open the door, Lyndon, let me know. See ya. Bye. I'll contact you. Be in touch. Bye-bye. I leave. We pray. I'm praying like mad. Jesus, get him. Get him, Jesus. Come on. May he open the door and know you. We leave. He reads the booklet. Becomes a Christian that night. Tells me that week. Comes to church that Sunday. His wife becomes a Christian. Comes to church. First time. In a long time after receiving Jesus. Joins the church firmly, gets involved, goes to a vicar factory in Bristol, gets ordained as a church minister, becomes a vicar. Where did that happen? How did that begin? We divided up the parish, our area, Swanfield Drive, one of my three roads. Survey, followed up the meeting, dinner meeting, couldn't care whether he prayed or not. I'm going to shoot the rabbit in Jesus' name. followed up, followed up, followed up, followed through. I'm only here today because someone followed me up. I wouldn't be here. I'd be in some Greek fish and chip shop or mafia. Little, but I'd be large. I wouldn't be here because when I became a Christian, someone followed me up. That's why I'm here today. So I followed him through. I pursued him in God till he became a Christian. I felt prompted. Prompted, prompted, prompted. It was just like when we read Acts about Philip, the evangelist, who had four daughters. Go to that house. Knock on that door. This is what I want you to do. What do you want me to do now? Stay close by the chariot, Philip. Stay close by the chariot. Just stay close. Ask him this question. What are you reading? I don't know. Well, I don't understand you. Get in the chariot. Come up the chariot. That's what Lyndon said to me. Come into my life, Andy. Come to my house, Andy. Have some cups of tea, Andy. So after he became a Christian, I said, you can't get out. You've got little children. You can't get out in the midweek. Welcome to you every fortnight and read the Bible and have coffee and tea. I said, would you like that? He said, I would love that. So for the next months, every fortnight, for some months, we're in Lyndon's house. No wonder he was discipled. Let's stop there. And we're going to have a 15-minute break, Philip. 15-minute break. And we'll come back. Thank you.